And then moving on to verse 14. How's that? He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely He will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. And from verse 14. Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honour him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. In the New Testament, Matthew 11, commencing verse 25. At that time Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word.
I firstly address this message this morning to myself because I'm posing the question, do I honestly strive to epitomize the love of God? And I'm particularly thinking the love that's shared around among the brethren. God loves us so much that he not only gave his Son, but having provided with us the only means of reconciliation, he gave us a way to gauge and to attest our salvation. And as a consequence, our security. But not only ours, but to help others with the means to establish their own security. God loves us so much that he gave his Son in order to pass on his divine love. When Christ comes to live in our hearts, we are adopted into his family, then revealing his character, his love. Jesus said in John's Gospel, when he told his disciples, by this will all men know you are my disciples, if you have love one for the other. We can be certain God's love is in us by applying the attributes of God's love into our lives. This is expressed in his grace, mercy, giving, and kindness. John spells this out in 1 John 4. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. We are to be transformed into the image of Christ, increasingly his character to be seen in our behavior. For we know and believe the love of, that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Can I genuinely say that I am providing evidence to prove that I love my fellow believers? We love him because he first loved us. This is an active force that changes who we are. If someone says, I love God and he hates his brother, he is a liar, for he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? We can look back at our time when we first believed that God raised Jesus from the dead, and we see the hope of our faith. 1 Corinthians 15, O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Our work for God has value, for he is behind it, empowering us by his Spirit. Ephesians 2. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Jesus will never let us down when we trust him by faith. We have a gospel to live out, to pass on, for the joy of knowing the Lord Jesus as our personal Saviour, a full and meaningful life. This peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, is made available to all believers through our Lord Jesus Christ. Corinthians 5. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. God has given us the task of letting the world know what Jesus has done, because we have a greater sense of God's purpose for our lives. We are equipped to help others in significant ways. God speaks to us in many distinct ways, one of which is through the people of God, you and I, where personal evangelism is placed in our hands. God is speaking through his servants, you and I. Christ's invitation is just three words, but these words can and do change in Christ's invitation is just three words, but these words can change anyone in any circumstances. Jesus invites so freely and offers so largely. Yes, it can change the soul of a man. Three words found in Matthew 11 and 28. Come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, gently to refresh our weary souls. The Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, the greatest and best friend that we can ever have. He is the one who is most loving, knows the hearts of man. He is acquainted with our condition. He never fails to do what he undertakes, never disappoints, we may depend with confidence on his word. This is the hope open to all of us. Come to me, says our Lord Jesus, and I will give you rest. The best friend holds out his hands to us, to those he has chosen us to reach out of our hands to. Come to Christ with the heart of simple faith. Believing on Christ is coming to him, and coming to Christ is believing on him. The invitation of Christ is ever before us. Many have accepted and experienced the grand secret of true happiness, to possess Christ's rest, casting our souls on him and finding true peace. The world will ridicule and mock, but we are to invite all around us to come to Christ, whose love we are able to return. Having found, the more we work for the souls of others, the more blessings we receive for our own souls, to remember all the way by which we have been led. There is a pass in Scotland called Glencoe, which supplies a beautiful illustration of what heaven will be like to the person who comes to Christ. The road through Glencoe carries the traveller up a long, steep ascent with many little windings and many turns in its course. But when the top of the pass is reached, a stone is seen by the wayside with the simple words engraven on it, "Rest and be thankful." These words describe the feelings with which anyone who comes to Christ will at length experience. The summit of that narrow way will be won, and we will sit down with Christ in the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 13. But when that which is perfect has come, that which is in part will be done away. Hope will disappear in heaven, but love will constantly remain. This is a love that creates value in what is loved. This is a love that fastens itself onto ragged little creatures, seeming of no value, without hope or purpose, for reasons we cannot quite figure out, and makes them precious and valued beyond our calculations. This is a love beyond reason. This is the love of God. This is the love which God showers on you and me. Love is why God created us in the first place. He created us out of his love. C.S. Lewis put it this way: God, who needs nothing, loved into existence holy superfluous creatures in order that he may love and perfect them. The full extent of God's love was shown not so much when he chose to create us. It is shown when we become unlovely, even sinful. So God purposed reconstructive surgery. God proposed to take us to where he could remove the guilt that left the object of his love so unlovely. It is called the cross. In the final run, this ultimate love comes as a gift. There are in the New Testament two commands that form the heart of our response to God's love. The whole of God's will comes down to this, when Jesus said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength, and love your neighbour as yourself. When we know who we are and know that Jesus knows all about us and loves us anyway, we are transformed. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. When we love somebody, it means we have certain hopes and intentions and wishes for them. We long to see them flourish and blossom, to realize their potential. To be for someone means we identify with them. If God loves us, and he does in an unchanging way, then it means God is for us. He longs for us to blossom and flourish, even beyond our longings for ourselves. There is a kind of love that seeks value in that which is loved. But this is a kind of love that creates value in that which is loved. This is reconstructive surgery of the very best kind. See what love the Father has given us, that we should be called the children of God. And that is who we are. A mother's face is the mirror which a baby learns whether it is a source of delight or disappointment. The parent's face is what tells the baby that it matters. We all grow up. We can all see by faith that we matter to God. Living in God's love requires new eyes, for we must continually see God's grace at work in and around us. There is not the smallest detail that is not of immense interest to God. Our God is a God who notices. That is why the psalmist says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. We get anxious about many things which rob us of the wonderful peace of life. Does anyone notice, we wonder? Does anyone care as we go along? Yes, it's just a matter of seeing what Jesus would see if he was looking through our eyes, and to respond as he would. We must early on realize that living in God's love means learning to pay attention to him, for he shares himself with us when we do not know that he's doing so. Be still and know that I am God, quotes the psalmist. O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high, but I have calmed and quietened my soul. Sometimes all we can do is to get back up and walk some more, for it is all we can manage to do. But in those times, walking, pay attention, is enough. Maybe it is when life is at its hardest, when we are badly wanting to quit, but say to God, I won't quit. I'll keep on putting one foot in front of the other. Sometimes walking is the best we can offer to God. He understands, for walking counts too. What we wait for is not more important than what happens to us while we are waiting. I found this in my reading. How big is your God? Lord, help me to do great things as though they were little, since I do them with your power. And little things as though they were great, since I do them in your name. Pascal. You ask a child how big you are, and most likely you will get the answer, I'm so big. What happens when we wake up in the morning if we live with a very small God? We would live in a state of fear and anxiety, because everything would then depend on poor little me. Our outlook is then governed by our circumstances. How big is our God? How big is Christ in our lives? Which has the greater impact in my life, faith or fear? Jesus intended for his followers to understand that this earth is in the hands of an infinite Lord whose character and confidence can be trusted. We have to be convinced that we are absolutely safe in the hands of a fully competent, all-knowing, ever-present God. We are all familiar with the account of the disciples crossing the Sea of Galilee in a small boat that was beset by a storm. Christ had remained behind on purpose. Then they saw through their fears Jesus approaching, walking on the water. What happens next is critical to the whole event. Peter, looking at Jesus, said, "Lord, if this is you, command me to come to you. Not promise me I won't sink." He did not ask for a promise, but specifically for a command. Peter did not ask for a guarantee, just an opportunity. They all understand the cost of getting out of the boat. They were only too aware of the pain of potential failure, perhaps even loss of life. But what they were not aware of was the cost of staying in the boat. Peter, like you and me, the Lord intends that each of us have to decide what we will do. Jesus was teaching us of all the opportunities God offers us, which we must understand and accept if we are to embrace his gift, the opportunity. What may be the chance of a lifetime? The opportunity tailored for us is not something to be taken lightly, to be brushed aside. This, then, is the story of unrealized potential, the tragedy of that unopened gift, a blessing rejected. Jesus knew and wanted to reveal to the disciples and to each of us that only in the process of accepting is our ability to think enhanced and our persistence strengthened. We will have grown. We will be able to answer God's question, "What did you do with the opportunity, with what you were given?" Able to avoid the tragedy of an unaccepted gift. It is always a help to remember that we are not called to work for God. We are called to work with God. We all love to hear the messages about how powerful God is. Scripture is full of images that reassure us. He is our rock. He is a fortress, a strong tower, the powerful God that we serve. But all of this still requires us to take a step of action based on the assumption that God is trustworthy as well. In the case of Peter, it was clear that the only way he was going to stay afloat was if God took over. With Peter, as with us, if we want to walk on water or our modern, excuse me, or our modern equivalent, we will have to be willing to step out. But then we discover it was well worth the effort. Let us take up the story of Toby, care of John Ortberg. Toby was not only struck by the beauty of Ethiopia, but also by the rampant poverty. One day during his trip, he was at a World Vision distribution camp, handing out food and supplies and playing with some of the local kids. As Toby and the other personnel were getting ready to leave, an 11-year-old boy tapped him on the shoulder. The boy stared at Toby's shirt. Then he looked down at his own shirt, which was thin, dirty, and filled with holes. He looked back at Toby and shyly asked, "Could I have your shirt?" Toby was not prepared for the request. This would mean that he would have to go the rest of the day without a shirt in the blistering African sun. He just backed away from the boy, shrugging his shoulders as he stepped onto the bus. As they drove away, the weight of that request gripped Toby and it would not let go. He kept thinking about what Jesus had said, "Whatever you do not do for the least of these, you did not do for me." Fast forward to back in Michigan, where Toby resolved to do something. He organized a t-shirt drive called Give the Shirt Off Your Back and eventually collected 10,000 shirts. He called the United Parcel Service to ship the church to Africa. Yes, no problem. Cost $65,000. No way was this possible. So Toby prayed some more. "Okay, God, you raised up these t-shirts. Now how are you going to get them to where they belong?" Finally, an outfit called Supporters of South Africa said they would do it for free, but all the shipment would have to go to Ethiopia. Answer to prayer? Do we not think so? Better than all else is living with the grace giver. I am constantly challenged as a believer by the resting, even defining statement that we should have been known to the world by our love. In the words of that great Scottish preacher, James Stalker, the most important part of the training of the 12 was one which was perhaps at the time little noticed, though it was producing splendid results. The silent and constant influence of his, Jesus' character on them, it was this that made them into the men that they became. Let us go back to verse 15 of Psalm 91. "He shall call upon me, and I will answer him." He will hear our cry. In our prayer, we connect our need to God's supply, our emptiness to God's fullness. God wants us to be honest with him about our trials, but he also wants us to trust him to see us through them. Paul understood this, that in order to live above the circumstances and gain victory in them, and so must we do likewise. Like Paul, we have to shift our focus to God, for our God has said, "My grace is sufficient for you." May we acknowledge that Almighty God is able to control our situation and seeks to guide us every step of the way to victory. Let us pray. Loving Father, you know the trials that come our way can be truly upsetting. We have tried to control our circumstances. Now wiser, we look to trust you to lead us, to provide for, and to deliver us through to where you would have us be. Thanks be to God. Amen.